Well, Sam, thanks for reading that so clearly. And we're going to read a little bit further, actually. So let me carry on. The next morning, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. More than 40 men were involved in this plot. They went to the chief priests and elders and said, "We've taken a solemn oath not to eat anything until we have killed Paul. Now then, you and the Sanhedrin petition the commander to bring him before you on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about this case. We are ready to kill him before he gets here." But when the son of Paul's sister heard of the plot, he went into the barracks and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions and said, "Take this young man to the commander. He has something to tell him." So he took him to the commander. The centurion said, "Paul the prisoner sent for me and asked me to bring the young man to you because he has something to tell you." The commander took the young man by the hand, drew him aside and asked, "What is it you want to tell me?" He said, "The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul before the Sanhedrin tomorrow on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about him. Don't give in to them, because more than 40 of them are waiting in ambush for him. They've taken an oath not to eat or drink until they have killed him. They are ready now, waiting for your consent to their request." The commander dismissed the young man and cautioned him, "Don't tell anyone that you have reported this to me." Then he called two of his centurions and ordered them, "Get ready a detachment of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at 9 tonight. Provide mounts for Paul so that he may be taken safely to Governor Felix." Let me lead us in prayer. Loving Father, we pray that you'd be with us in this time that we have together now. We pray that you'd be speaking to us through your word and by the power of your spirit. Wherever we stand before you this morning, we pray that you'd be addressing us. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Well, what an adventure. Prisons, narrow escapes, trials, angry mobs, conspiracy, murder. It's got it all. That is unless you're Paul. In which case, I imagine it was terrifying and confusing. Thing is, it's easy for us reading it to think, oh, clever old Paul. He pulled out the old Roman citizen card just in time. But the truth is, the whip that he was threatened with had several leather thongs, each with pieces of bone embedded in them. It was terrifying and it was confusing. After all, Paul was the guy who had perhaps one of the most spectacular commissionings from God in the whole Bible. He recounted it to the crowd for those of us who were here last week. Do you remember the blinding light from heaven, the voice, the personal words, "Paul, you are my man for the Gentiles"? Actually, last week, Sam reminded us right at the beginning of the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, where the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth." And it's as if Jesus had said to Paul, "The ends of the earth, that's your bit." It's about as big a purpose as anyone could have. And yet, what a mess Paul is in. Hated by his own people, imprisoned, beaten, carried around under Roman guard. And it's fair to say that anyone looking in on these events would have thought that Paul was just a tiny ship on a vast and angry ocean being tossed painfully and randomly around. And I'm sure that it begged the question for Paul: how on earth can God's mighty plans for me fit with the mess and confusion that is my life? How can God's mighty plans be fulfilled in my messy life? And friends, isn't that a question that we ask ourselves all the time? You see, in church, we learn that God loves us. And then we go home to the news that the cancer has spread. In church, we learn that God has called us to be his witnesses to the end of the earth, and we go home to our own children who are going off the rails. In church, we hear that God has many good works for me to walk in. And then on Monday, it's off to a job that is mindless, or to a life that seems to revolve around toddlers, or another empty week. In church, I hear that God has given me his powerful spirit to take a courageous stand for him, but then I'm down at the running club, or at the choir, or at the gym, or at the work drinks, and isn't it just so hard? You see, the call of God on the life of the believer may be different to Paul's in the details, but it's just as grand. It's there in the Bible for us, to glorify us, to change us, to use us for good in the lives of others. But don't we find it hard to see how that will happen? And so here's what we tend to do. We keep God's mighty plans for Sundays. We like to hear about them. We perhaps even feel inspired by them from time to time. But we put up with our messy lives on Monday to Saturday. And if we're not yet a Christian here today, then perhaps you don't think that God has got a plan. But let's be honest, it doesn't help with the mess of life, does it? But as we look at Paul's experience in the book of Acts, particularly in this last section of Acts, actually, and in the passage we're looking at today, we see this wonderful thing. We see how those two things fit together. How God's mighty plans are actually fulfilled in the midst of a messy life. You see, in the middle of all the tossing around, Paul has an amazing experience. It's there in chapter 23 and verse 11. Let's just look at it now. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." You see what he's saying? There is a plan. Far from being a boat on a kind of random and angry ocean, he's a vessel in the Lord's hand. God really is fulfilling that plan for him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And whilst Paul might not know how he would get to Rome, he's told that he would. And so as we follow these events that punctuate Paul's life together now, we're given this wonderful insight into how it is that God fulfills his plans. Here's the question that it helps us to answer. How does God fulfill his mighty plans in my messy life? That's the kind of question which we'll be chewing over now. And four points that we'll look at together. The first two slightly longer than the second two. So here's the first way that God fulfills his mighty plans in our lives, providentially. He does it providentially, which is a word that we're not familiar with. It's a slightly old-fashioned word, but it's a good word, actually, for us to get the hang of. It refers to God's work in the background. Without a kind of big song or dance, without anything that we would think of as miraculous, God gets on and directs and orders things to their appointed end. In fact, if we think of God only as working in kind of miraculous things, then we're missing out on 99.999% of what he does in the world. But providence has an extra and wonderful dimension for Christian believers. Because we're told in the book of Romans, God works out all things for the good of those who love him. In other words, here's what providence is for the Christian. Providence is God aligning all the normal events in your life into one big arrow that points towards the fulfillment of his purposes in your life. Isn't that an extraordinary thing? It's a wonderful thing. And as we look at Paul's example in this passage, it's how God fulfills many of his plans for our lives. He does it providentially. I mean, take verse 22 to verse 29. Verse 22, you see, in chapter 22. Paul is in serious danger of being lynched. "Rid the earth of him," the crowd cries. Now, what happens next? Does God suddenly kind of strike the crowd down? Does he somehow kind of, you know, lift Paul a couple of meters above the danger so he's out of harm's way? Well, no, verse 24. The commander takes Paul to the barracks. Now, here's the question. Was it the pagan Roman officer rescuing God, or was it God? Sorry, rescuing Paul, or was it God? Well, of course, the answer is both. God lining things up for the good of his people. It's providence. Or again, verse 25, as we follow on. Paul is stretched out to be flogged, and just as the whip is about to come down, what is it that comes to the rescue? Well, it's his Roman citizenship. In fact, we find out in verse 28 that Paul was born a citizen. Now, that's providence, you see. God lining things up that are completely out of Paul's control and using them to bring about his plans. See, God used that citizenship to make sure that Paul would get to Rome in one piece. And then we get that extraordinary plot in chapter 23. I mean, verse 16. What are the odds? Paul's nephew just so happens to hear about the plot. Now, was that a coincidence or was that a God incident? But you see, God had said, don't fear, I'm taking you to Rome. And so he aligns all the events of Paul's life into an arrow that points towards the fulfillment of God's good plans for him. But then in our own lives, don't we so often say this, if only God would take me out of the mess of my own circumstances, then I'd be able to get on and fulfill his plans for me. But what if God says, no, it's through the mess that I will weave my good plans for your life. You see, we may want God to work miraculously, but most of the time, as in Paul's case, God works providentially. And whilst miracles and providence are two different tools, they're both wielded by the same loving God for the good of his people. But that's the first way that God works his mighty plans in our messy lives, providentially. Secondly, he does it personally, which is important for us to know because all this talk of providence can sound rather impersonal, can't it? You know, things just happening to work out kind of makes us think of God as a kind of Star Wars-esque force who's kind of, you know, working things. And actually, this kind of talk is in the world all around us. I was listening to an interview with Chris Martin this week, lead singer of Coldplay, who are releasing a new album, by the way, in 2 weeks' time. It's very exciting. But here's what he said. He said, I'm thankful to the universe, or God, or whatever you want to call it. And actually, people often say things like, oh, you know, I know that things happen for a reason. Actually, what people are referring to there is fate, a kind of blind universe kind of dictating things. But providence isn't fate, because it's personal. That's the difference. And we see that wonderfully in this passage here. Paul has just faced his trial in chapter 23, and once again, there's a riot. I mean, Paul must have got sick and tired of riots. He caused so many. Verse 10 of chapter 23, the dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces. And so he ordered the troops to go down and take him away by force and bring him into the barracks. And then, just as Paul must have been wondering if it was only the Roman soldiers who were on his side, we get this wonderful verse 11, which is worth us dwelling on. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. Now, we don't know how it happened. Perhaps it was a dream, perhaps a vision, perhaps just a slightly difficult to define, but nonetheless, you know, certain sense of the Lord's presence with him. What we do know is that actually experiences like this were relatively infrequent in Paul's life. He had a career that spanned 30 or 35 years, and we're told in the book of Acts and 2 Timothy of perhaps 4 such occasions where something like this happened. But it seems that at crucial moments where particular strength was required, Jesus drew especially close, as a reminder, actually, of what was true all the time. Jesus had said, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Well, he was right there with them. There's a guy called John Patton. He was a missionary to a small group of islands in the South Pacific about 150 years ago or so. Now, the early days of his time there saw his wife taken away by illness, his young child killed by the same thing, and then the local population in kind of awful hostility towards him as he tried to preach the gospel to them. And there was one occasion when an angry mob was hunting for them, and he was forced to take refuge up a tree. And he wrote these really remarkable words. "I climbed into the tree and was left there alone in the bush. The hours I spent there live all before me as if it were but of yesterday. I heard the frequent discharging of muskets and the yells of the savages. Yet I sat there among the branches as safe as in the arms of Jesus. Never in all my sorrows did my Lord draw nearer to me and speak more soothingly in my soul than when the moonlight flickered among those chestnut leaves and the night air played on my throbbing brow as I told all my heart to Jesus, alone, yet not alone. If it be to glorify God, I will not grudge to spend many nights alone in such a tree, to feel again my Saviour's spiritual presence, to enjoy his consoling friendship. If thus," he goes on to lay a challenge down to us, "if thus thrown back upon your own soul, alone, all alone, in the midnight, in the bush, in the very embrace of death itself, have you a friend that will not fail you then?" Well, if we're following the Lord Jesus, the answer is yes, we do. And for those of us who are not clear on these things, still working things out, well, that's what's on offer in the good news that Jesus came to bring. He died on a cross. There he bore the punishment for our sins so that we can have a personal friendship and someone who will never leave us or forsake us. Isn't that the most wonderful thing held out? You see, God's providential work is far from impersonal. As the famous hymn puts it, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." Well, Paul didn't know how his situation could possibly see God's plans fulfilled. It looked so unlikely that many of us here will be similarly unsure. But know this, God is not only working his purposes out, but the Lord Jesus is with you every step of the way. He fulfills his plans providentially. He fulfills them personally. Well, two more points, much briefer. He fulfills them plentifully. Now, you get the impression that in chapter 23, verse 23 and 24, you get the impression that Luke kind of writes this with a bit of a twinkle in his eye. I mean, here's the situation. Paul is in danger of a group of 40 terrorists, so bent on taking his life that they've stopped eating. But you see the thing. God has promised that Paul will get to Rome. And not being one to scrape through on the fulfillment of his promises, God arranges for verse 23. The commander orders, "Get ready a detachment of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at 9 tonight." Now that's quite good, isn't it? If you're in a tight spot. A few years later, actually, Paul would write the letter to the Ephesians, and there he would say, "God is able to do more than we ask or imagine." He wrote that from personal experience. God may be working behind the scenes much of the time, but actually we can trust him to come good on his plans plentifully, abundantly. But there's one final point that we should look at, actually, and it's difficult but essential. The final way that God works is painfully. And actually we see it all the way through Paul's own experience. None of it was comfortable. In fact, if we're completely honest, it makes the difficulties in our own lives seem quite small in comparison. And yet that is how God works. In fact, at his commissioning, the Lord Jesus had said, "I will show you how much you must suffer for my sake." You see, God's plans for our lives are not so bland and boring as to be a comfortable and easy life. His plans are so much more glorious for our flourishing, for our joy, for our effectiveness in his service. And all those things are most effectively formed in the furnace of suffering. You see, God's purposes for us may pass through some very deep valleys. Paul's testimony in Jerusalem was costly. The implication is that his testimony in Rome will be costly too. Well, there we are, the Lord who works his plans out for his people. As we finish, though, we should ask one further question. If this is how God is working out his plans in my life, then how should I respond? Well, two ways in particular, as we go back to verse 11 of chapter 23. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." Well, here's the first thing we must do. We must take courage, which is perhaps the primary requirement to be a Christian. You know, sometimes people get the impression that being a Christian is a soft option. That couldn't be further from the truth. I mean, just consider the opposition that Paul got here. As we look at him, it seems as if all the forces of evil have focused their gaze particularly upon him. You know that you get those kind of heat-detecting cameras. The police use them, I think, to try and find people. And the hotter a something is, the kind of brighter it shines on the camera. You know the thing. Well, it's as if that the forces of evil have such a camera. And the hotter they burn with the gospel, well, the brighter they appear on the enemy radar. Paul burned about as brightly as they come. And so the enemy moved in. And isn't there something undeniably demonic about the opposition? Rid the earth of him! Those 40 people who refused even to eat until they had killed him. Again, it was from personal experience that Paul would later write this. "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the authorities, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." You see, Paul would need courage. He would be given courage too. Well, friends, wouldn't it be wonderful if Maidenhead was white hot on the enemy's radar, burning with the love of Jesus, the love that comes from the gospel? But as that happens, the enemy will move in. But frankly, let them come. What can they do to us? As Paul would write in Romans, what can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. If he is for us, if he is sovereignly weaving even the enemy's plans into his bigger plan for our good, well, what is there to fear? So take courage. Secondly, we need to keep testifying. Paul was to testify about him in Rome as he had testified about the Lord Jesus in Jerusalem. And I think in the midst of it all, Paul would have been faced with two great temptations: to hide himself or to defend himself. Do you get that? When you're facing a tight spot and you either want to run away and hide away from the difficulties, or you want to defend yourself and say, "Oh, no, I'm a decent person, really." It's extraordinary that Paul does neither of those things. Instead, he testifies to Jesus. You see it there in verse 6. "My brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection." He does it with courtesy. He does it with integrity. He does it with great clarity as he speaks not of himself, but of Jesus and the hope held out in the gospel. The mob may hate us for it, but Jesus knows. He notices, and he can use our feeble courage in his great and sweeping plans. Let me pray. Father, it is a wonder to have a God such as we have. A wonder to have a God who works all things to fulfill his purposes. And we thank you that because of the gospel, your purposes for us are good. We thank you that as we see the death of your Son for us, we see your blazing heart of love. And having done that, we know that we can trust you now with all the other details of our lives. And we pray for those of us who know and love you, that you would help us to do that. Help us to trust you, whatever fiery trials we may be going through. Help us to know that you work all things out for the fulfillment of your purposes. And loving Father, for those of us here who aren't clear on these things yet, we pray so much that in your goodness, that you would bring them to yourself as well. Help them to know your good plans in their lives as well. And Father, in the midst of it all, we pray that you would give us courage. We need it. We feel our weakness very painfully indeed. And we pray that you would give us the ability to keep testifying about the Lord Jesus. And we ask it for his glory's sake. Amen.